Actually, I'm taking a plane. Yeah. And I'm going to take a little tube of pig's blood with me. Yeah.
I'll let you on the plane.
Well, I don't know, but that's for protection. Because Muslims don't like pig's blood, and all I have to do is just throw it on them and say, go ahead and kill yourself, and they won't do it. No, it's the truth. Yeah, it's an absolute truth. And if I was running the airlines, I would have sprayers throughout the plane with full of, I'd tell them that's what it was. And you know what? They wouldn't hijack the plane anymore. Because if they figure they're going to be sprayed with pig's blood, they'll go to hell and not paradise to get their virgins. Yeah. And that's all you have to do. It'll never happen again. Blackjack Pershing.
Yeah.
Yeah, General Blackjack Pershing. That's what he did. Yeah. He caught 50 terrorists. He was in the, I forget exactly where it was at now. It was in a southern country. Escaped me. Fighting a war. He was an American general. Blackjack Pershing, he caught 50 Muslim terrorists, and this was in the 1900s. This was a long time ago, close to 100 years ago, so the terrorists have been around for a while. He shot 49 of them with bullets soaked in pig's blood, or at least that's what he told them. Saved one, and then he dug a great big pit and buried the 49 and threw a bunch of pig guts in there and covered them up. The one that was left watched the whole thing. He said, now you go home and tell them what we did, and if we catch any more of you idiots, we're going to do the same thing. Didn't have any terrorist problems again in that part of the country. General Blackjack Pershing had some guts. And anyway, that's what I'm going to do. Or at least I'm going to take something and I'm going to mark pig's blood on it. They'll never know the difference. Yeah.
A cross made of pork rinds.
Yeah, a cross made of... That might work, yeah. But I'll tell you what, if the airlines did that, they never will. But they would never have a terrorist problem again. Never would, because the guys won't say, I'm not going to pray for that stuff and go to hell. No, no, not me. So anyway, I'm just kidding. All right, Mary's business. Anything else? Anything? We used to call ourselves Christian Bible Portable Church. Remember that?
Yeah.
And we can't do that anymore. We're not portable. Christian Bible Portable McDonald's Church is actually what we call ourselves. Okay, we'll continue our study this morning on, I thought about changing a little bit off on the way in this morning, but I don't think I'll do that. But I will do one thing before we continue. I turn over to Revelation chapter 7, if you will. Revelation chapter 7, this has nothing to do with the message. I'm going to ask you a question and see if you can answer it. I'm going to do what you might call, I'm going to leave you hanging. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you hanging because once in a while you need that. Just turn over to Revelation chapter 7. I'll be there shortly. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. I want you to notice something in verse 4. Begin here, if you will. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. By the way, the Jehovah Witnesses say that they're part of the 144,000. Well, if they're not a Jew, they're a liar. And they are. One of the most damnable religions in the world, the Jehovah Witnesses. Anyhow, God said they're of the tribes of the children of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, were 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now hold your place right there and turn over to Genesis chapter 30. Just hold your place. We'll be coming back here shortly. We're not going to read all these, but we have here the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in Genesis chapter 30 as they were born to Jacob. Jacob, whose name was renamed Israel, who was the father of the 12 tribes. And beginning here in chapter 30, go here, if you will, to verse 4. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, as his wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was named Dan. Remember that. And we have all these names here, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, etc., and Dan. Now, turn back over to Revelation chapter 7, if you will. In Revelation chapter 7, we have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, but no Dan. That's strange. What's that? Yeah, that's my question.
I know.
Don't tell anybody. The name of Dan was changed with the name of Manasseh. But it's not Dan. It's a different tribe. It's a different name altogether. Why in the world is that? Don't tell them. I'm going to let you think about it.
If we keep reading, we find out.
I'm going to give you some verses to look up, and then it'll help you to understand it, okay? And the only reason I bring this up is there's a lot of things in the Bible that someone's going to say, well, you see, God contradicts himself, and you can't trust the Bible, blah, 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 blah. No, there's a reason for everything. The Bible is 100% the truth. It's the Word of God. It's accurate. Never lies. Doesn't contradict itself. There's a reason for it. And let me give you some verses. Genesis chapter 35, 22-26 names the 12 tribes. Okay, Dan is listed, and so you want to write down Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 through 8, and that gives you the 12 tribes that are going to go into the 7-year kingdom, or into the 1,000-year kingdom, rather. The tribe of Dan is missing. Now, let me give you some more verses. Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. And tell me why the tribe of Dan is missing. Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. Will they go into the kingdom? Is God unrighteous? Is he dishonorable, you see? But there's a reason for it, and I don't expect you to come up with it, but at least you'll be close. Judges, chapter 18, verse 14 through 36. Judges 18, verse 14 through 36. And will Dan go into the 1,000-year kingdom with the rest of Israel? Let me give you some verses to go along with that. Ezekiel, chapter 37. Verses 15 through 17. And chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48 wouldn't hurt to read the whole thing. See if you can come up with the answer. I gave, I don't know, I think I gave you guys a paper, Vince, on, or didn't I give you guys a paper on, and I put it in the back on Revelation, how to understand Revelation? Did I explain that in there? I don't remember.
I haven't read it yet.
Okay. Well, I think I explained what this means, and there's a paper in the back. If there's any left and you get there first, you can get the paper, and explains why the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. You're probably thinking to yourself, why do I need to know that? Because you need to be able to prove the Bible. That's what you need to know. as a Christian. You need to be able to open up the Bible, understand it. You don't need to have some old ugly preacher teach it to you. You don't need to have some preacher straighten it out for you. You need to be able to go to the Bible, read it, learn it, and understand it for yourself. You say, well, why do I need to do that? I'll tell you why. God calls the Bible wisdom. And with wisdom, you get understanding. And when you get understanding, you learn not only to understand the Bible and prophecy, you learn to understand yourself. And when you learn to understand yourself and others, you'll lead a much happier life. A much understanding will bring happiness. Now, let's begin this morning, if you will, with our study in Luke chapter 24, if you will. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to. Just go to Luke chapter 24, and I'd like to read something to you from Proverbs chapter 3. We began last week. Two verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the word of God, and the man that getteth understanding. Notice the word happy. Happy. Do you know the Bible very well at all? I'm sure most of you do. Yes, you do. Does the Bible make me happy? Yes. Why? Because it proves itself. You know what it proves? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He's coming again. It proves all these things. Happy is the man that getteth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 18. She, that's wisdom, is a tree of life. Not some woman, by the way. The word doesn't mean some woman, fellas, so get over that. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her. Bill Clinton might say, no, never mind. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom. And if you retain her, you'll be happy. Why? Because it gives you understanding. Okay, now, further to that, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. You're probably already there. Go to verse 17. In Luke chapter 24, now let me stop here for a moment and explain something. A few weeks ago, maybe it's been longer than that, we began going through the Bible looking at pictures of and types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ revealed. In the Old Testament, we have Jesus Christ concealed, but he's still there. And we've been going through the Old Testament. Isaac is a type of Christ. Jacob is a type of Christ. Abraham is a type of Christ. Moses, we looked at Ruth last week. And Boaz, she finally married Boaz and became a Jew. Boaz was a type of Christ. We may have time to take a look at that shortly, I don't know. But throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. What does that do when I see Jesus Christ through? As I see pictures of Christ in Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and all these people, and I go back and study their lives, it gives me wisdom and understanding on what to do and what not to do. What to do when I serve God. Don't walk. We saw Naomi last week. Her and her husband walked away from God, went to the Moabites, served false gods, and she lost everything. Naomi lost everything she had. And then we looked at Ruth, who had an entirely different attitude altogether. And if we have time this morning, we'll look at that. Go down here, if you will. Let's begin in verse 16. Probably be the best place to go. Verse 15, or 16. Now remember, Jesus Christ had been crucified. He was buried in a tomb. And then in verse 16, and we have in verse 13, we have two of his disciples walking down the road from a village, and they were walking down the road. Verse 14, and they walked together of all the, they talked together of all the things which had happened, the death and the burial of Christ and all the other things that had taken. That's what they were talking about. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute and pay attention, and I want you to pay attention to what that means. There are a lot of churches in the world today that talk about Christ, they commune together, and they reason together, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they don't really see him. They don't see him as he really is. They see him as a prophet, as an example. What if they see all kinds of things, but they don't see the truth? That's what these young men were doing. They were reasoning with together, and Christ walked with them, but they didn't recognize him. But their eyes were holden that they should not see or recognize him. A lot of churches don't recognize Christ as what he really is. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And you know how many people wake up in the morning determined to have a bad day, determined to be unhappy, determined that things aren't going to go well today? Get up in the morning and make up your mind. I talked to a young lady down here in Madison, North Madison, at the dollar store. I shop at the dollar store because I'm cheap. Goodwill is one of my favorite stores. And I'm just a cheap old man. And I'm so cheap that I won't go and buy a good pair of pants. I go to Walmart. And I pay $12.95. The only problem is you can't get a size 33 for $12.95. It's either 32, 34, 36, and I wear a 33. So I have to go one size bigger and get a belt and tighten it up a little bit. But I don't mind saving $5 because I'm so darn cheap. As a matter of fact, I'm so cheap, I'll drive 20 miles to save $2 and spend $6 for gas. Isn't that something? But anyway, I better get back to where I'm at. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? So we have these two there, they were sad. You know why? They didn't have any understanding. They didn't understand the Word of God. They had no idea what was going on. You know what? Happiness comes with wisdom, and with wisdom comes understanding. You know what the Bible will do for you? When you watch things going on in the world and all the unhappiness, all the doom, everything is doom and gloom. One of the ladies was telling me this morning that she heard that the rainfall in Ohio is less than it should be. That's impossible. I just don't see how that's possible. It rains every day, all day, and all night. I don't know how that. Doom and gloom. Everything is doom and gloom. You know what? If you're a saved, born-again Christian looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not live in doom and gloom. Look up. He's coming soon, you know. Anyhow, and one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Well, actually, he was. He was, really. But anyway, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He knew, you know, what things. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a... Now, this is very important. This is an important word. Who was a prophet. Do you know what they forgot? He wasn't a prophet, even though he was a prophet. He was God. If you have a pen or a pencil in your hand, you should circle that word prophet and write God next to it. They forgot the fact that he was God. Now, I don't know if I'd do that. That's blasphemy, marking in your Bible like that. No, I'm kidding. Mark in it. He was God. And they went on to say, who was their prophet? Mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. No, he wasn't mighty indeed before God. He was mighty indeed because he was God. He is God. Always has been God. That's why he's mighty indeed. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted. No, you didn't. We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And see, here was a group of people that did not understand who Christ was, what he did, what he was in the process of doing. They just had no, we hoped that he'd deliver Israel and redeem Israel. What were they looking for? The kingdom. You know what they didn't realize? Before they could get the kingdom, they had to get the Savior. In order to get the Savior, Christ had to die on the cross. They just didn't get it. That's why when we go through the Old Testament and look at examples, when Abraham offered his son Isaac, he was a type of Christ. Christ had to be offered, did he not? He had to be offered. Anyhow, yea, and certain women who were early at the sepulchre, and certain women, I missed the whole sentence, also of our company, made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found that even as the women had said, but him they saw not. You know what the problem is? Him they saw not. You know what they didn't see? The Savior, the risen Savior. He told them time and time again, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, then he was going to rise again. He told them. You know what the problem was? They lacked the wisdom. They lacked wisdom. Then he said unto them, verse 25, this is very important. Verse 25, then he said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets, you see, every word in the Old Testament is a testimony to Jesus Christ the Lord. If you can't go through the Bible, through the Old Testament, and find pictures of Jesus Christ, you know what you need to do? Read it again. He's there. He's in every picture, every sentence, and every word, because he is the Word of God. And then he said in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he opened up their eyes. They begin to see. They begin to get wisdom. They begin to get knowledge. And notice how they did it. Verse 27. Mark this verse in your Bible. And if you've got something to mark it with, mark it in a colored pencil, whatever you can do. Mark the, and beginning at Moses. You know what Moses is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's Moses. All five books. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see? And that's why we do what we do. That's why I've been going through the Old Testament and Genesis, showing you pictures of Christ in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I had a fellow say to me not too long ago, been going to a church, he said, I get tired of the preacher. He said, everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I couldn't believe he said it. Everything is Jesus. He said, why don't he teach us about Christian living? And I thought about that and I said, you know what? I didn't say anything to him, but there is no Christian living without Jesus Christ. That's foolish. You can't live a Christian life without Christ, without thinking about him, without acknowledging him. You can't do it. It's ridiculous. Verse 31, on down here if you will. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They not only saw him, they knew him, recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. You say, boy, that's interesting. Not only interesting, it's important. Is Jesus, have you seen Jesus today, by the way? Was he hitchhiking on your way down to church or anything? Did you see him? I don't think so. But you can still recognize him. You know what the word to know is in the Greek? It means to see a thing as it really is. To know. Epignosis. It means to see a thing as it really is. And once you see Christ as he really is, that's when you really learn to live. Verse 32. And they said one to another, now remember in verse 17 he said, why do you think the feel the way you do and are sad? and are sad. And then he opened up their eyes and revealed everything from the scriptures. Notice what they said in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Notice where they went from being sad to the burning heart. Isn't that something? Why? Because they got wisdom. And through wisdom, they got understanding. You see. Now let's turn back, if you will. We just had to lay the foundation once again. Back to the book of Ruth, if you will. Try to finish that up this morning so we can get on the Joseph next week and finish up Joseph. The book of Ruth, but right before the book of Ruth is something else we need to point out in the book of Judges, very last chapter, very last verse. You don't have to turn very far from Judges to the book of Ruth because it follows. But I want you to look in verse 24, the very last chapter of Judges. In my Bible, it's right next to the book of Ruth here. Verse 24 and 25. Very last chapter of the book of Judges, if you will. These two verses set up the rest of the Bible, by the way. These two verses set up the rest of the Bible historically. And the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Remember what we just talked about, Dan, all the tribes of Israel? And I gave you a question to answer. And we gave you the 12 tribes, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of this, etc., etc. God gave every tribe of Israel their own inheritance, every family. There might have been 100,000 people in each tribe. God gave each one of them a piece of property. And each one went out to his inheritance, his own property, and that's where they lived, you see. No, there wasn't any communism, no socialism, none of that garbage, no political correctness. They had their own property. They went out and raised wheat, corn, barley, tomatoes, all kinds of other stuff. I don't know if they had tomatoes or not. Beats me. I just said that. But they had their own property, their own farm. They raised hogs. No, they didn't. They hated hogs. That's why I'm going to take pig's blood on the plane with me, because I'm here. I don't like hog blood either. They raised everything. Not only that, verse 25, this is very important. In those days, there was no king in Israel. No king in Israel. However, God was their ruler. He ruled through judges. They had no king, no earthly king. However, Christ was their king. They just didn't realize it. They didn't acknowledge it. They didn't want it that way, and most Christians don't today. Did you ever see anybody first get saved by putting their faith and trust in Christ, and then the first thing somebody says to them, well, you got to serve the Lord? Oh, no. You mean I became a Christian just to serve the Lord and get religion? No, I don't want to do that. I want to go back to Egypt. Well, that's the way most people feel. There was no king in Israel. And here's something that you need to mark down in your Bible. Mark this in your Bible. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Guess what? It was wrong. If you do what's right in your own eyes, I guarantee you it'll be wrong. It'll come from your old sinful nature. It'll be wrong. God will not be happy with it because it'll be what is right in your own eyes. The only way to do the right thing is to do what's right in God's eyes. And how am I going to do that if I don't know what's right in God's eyes? I'll tell you what's right in God's eyes. It's in the Bible. Read it. That's what's right in God's eyes. Whatever is right in God's eyes, He wrote in the Bible. And if you don't read the Bible, you'll never know. You'll never know what's right in God's eyes. You'll never know how to live. You'll never know how to act. You'll never know how to react. You know that we live in a world full of events and circumstances. Some of those you cannot change. Someone pulls out in front of you, you have an automobile accident, maybe somebody in your car dies, That's an event and a circumstance you cannot change. But are you going to go through life unhappy because of an event you cannot change? You probably will if you don't know God and how to react and act when these things happen in your life. If you don't know that there's a future in Christ, you'll probably dwell on it and life will become absolutely terrible. But if you don't know what God says and how He feels about things, if you don't know who to go to for forgiveness, then how are you going to deal with life? You know what Jesus said? He forgives you every day, and all you have to do is ask Him. Every time I commit a sin, like when I cut the water line, I'm not going to tell you what I did or what I said. I really don't remember, but it probably wasn't good. But you know what? Jesus Christ forgives you every day and every day. I don't know where His blood is, but I do know one thing. It covers a lot. When you do that which is right in your own eyes, it's oftentimes going to be wrong. And they had their own property. Now then, back over to the book of Ruth here, if you will, and try to finish up here this morning. Remember Naomi. And look back in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. It came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, there was no king in Israel. Remember, the judges ruled. Who was the judge, by the way? Can anybody tell me what the judges were, who they were, what they did, how they operated? Yes.
So the judges were people chosen by God to kind of lead, kind of like enforce God's law, kind of like a
very good. Very good. Good answer. Absolutely. A judge was an intermediary, basically, between God and man. Anytime a problem came up, they would go to the judge and say, "Hey, what does God want us to do?" The judge would go to the Lord through prayer, and the Lord would tell him what to do, and he'd come back. But the nation of Israel really wasn't happy with that. They wanted a human king. They didn't want God over them. They wanted somebody they could see, somebody visible. And that's the way most of us are today. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's very simple. Didn't we just read in verse 24, the last chapter of Judges, that the tribe of Israel departed and every man went to his own inheritance, his own piece of property that God gave him? He gave it up. Naomi and her husband and the two sons gave up their God-given property, walked away, and you know something? Whenever God's children backslide, they always walk away full and come back empty. I've seen it time and time again. You have everything that God can give you, but it's not enough. You know, it's a funny thing that when a Christian becomes full and has everything they need, they don't need God. Isn't that something? And one of the ladies told me this morning that she was blessed by God recently. Well, you know what? She's a lucky person because she saw it. Most Christians don't see it. When they receive God's blessings, they don't acknowledge it. I have what I need. I don't need God anymore. Well, you fool, don't you know where it came from? God gave it to you. You didn't get it from nothing. It came from God. Acknowledge Him. Stick with it. Because when you give up and walk away from God, whenever you do come back, you'll always be empty. And that's what happened to... But then you look at, and turn over here to chapter 2, if you will. The book of Ruth. Well, we're not going to go into all the Bible in the Old Testament, what happened to the property and so forth, but it went over to a man by the name of Boaz. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 rather, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now hold on just a second. Who exactly is she talking about? I think most people would think that she's talking about Boaz. But I honestly think she's talking about the Lord Almighty. In whose sight I shall find grace, And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. Now, here's two things about Ruth that we need to know. I think Ruth was probably a happy camper, and I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, she went to work. She had a goal. Without a goal, you'll never be happy. Without anything to look forward to lean on, to head for, to go towards, you'll never be happy. Have a goal. Doesn't matter what it is. A small goal, don't make anything too big, by the way, because if you make a goal that you can't meet, you won't be happy. Have a small goal. Just a small goal here, little goal there. When you accomplish that goal, set another one, and then another one, and then another. You always have something to look forward to, you see. And if you're married, then the best thing to do is have a goal together. Now, you can't always do that because you have different aspirations, different feelings, different desires, different things you want to do. You can't always do that, but you always, oftentimes, should have a goal together. And so Ruth had a goal, and that is she was going to go out and get a job. And because she was an unselfish person, she decided to go out and get a job and earn money and bring food home for Naomi. Because she was you know another thing that will make you happy? Unselfishness. A selfish person is often never happy. And so she did. She went out to work and she went out to glean. And we could look at the doctrine of gleaning. I don't know if you want to write it down, but in Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy 24, you'll find the gleaning and the reasons for it, and we could go to look at that, and it's all because God was behind it. But the gleaning was very important to the nation of Israel. And let's just talk about it briefly before we close. You know what the gleaning meant? That when the nation of Israel went out to collect their harvest, that if they left a little sheaf behind, or a little bit of the oats, or a little bit of the corn, God said, don't go back and get it. Or if it falls on the ground, leave it. For what? For the stranger, for the poor. He said, well, that sure is nice. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. What's nice about it is the fact that it showed the world around Israel that they had a God that not only provided Israel's needs, but also theirs. I think I'm going to close with this, but the example is this. When people see Christ in your life, it gives them pictures of God. Oftentimes, they might want what you have. If they see joy, peace, contentment in your life, they might want what you have. And if they want what you have, it gives you the opportunity to tell them about the wonderful God that you know that died on the cross for you and provides your daily needs. Basically, that's what gleaning is all about. It takes a little bit of oats, a little bit of corn, and maybe somebody will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A gleaning is a good example of what Linda and the people that she's doing when they give out clothes and so forth. They're giving something to somebody that has a need so that maybe out of it someone might trust Jesus Christ. That's what the world is all about. That's what life is all about. You know, when I die and leave this world, you know what? I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where every Christian stands. And Christ is going to, you're going to be rewarded for what you've done. But you know what you're going to find in heaven? You won't find your Chevy. You won't find your favorite seat, your favorite chair. You won't find your little puppy dog up there, your little kitty. I doubt very much if you're going to see them. I don't know for sure. I could go on about that for a while, but I'm not. I don't know what you're going to find, but I do know one thing that you're going to find in heaven. What you've done for Jesus Christ. And what you'll find in heaven that you've done for Jesus Christ are souls. So you can give $1,000 every Sunday to church. You're not going to find that in heaven. You can work manually. You can come out and work on this church, and I've done it many, many, many years. But I'm not going to find that in heaven. I'm not going to be rewarded for that. What I'll be rewarded for is how many people got saved through my personal ministry. That's souls. That's the only thing you're going to find in heaven. Souls, humanity, people. So when I look for my reward, you know what I look for? how many people are going to be saved through my effort, no matter what, even if it's just a little gleaning. You see? And that's the example. Well, we're way out of time again, once again, and we'll have to close with that. But in closing, let me do what we do every Sunday, or once in a while we forget, not always. But this began in Florida Bible College, I don't know how many years ago, a long time ago. God said, I'm a sinner, right? This hand represents me. I'm a sinner. That's me. This represents my sin. There's not much in it, but there's a lot of sin in my life. So I have sin. The Bible says needs paid for. Romans 6:23, the wages. Wages, that's what we pay. The wages of sin is death. I should go to hell and pay for my own sin. However, because of Jesus Christ, this hand represents Christ. He died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. Shed his blood. If I believe in him, John 6:47, Christ says, whosoever believeth in me, that means faith and trust. It means to trust the fact that he died on the cross for my sin. He said, the very second I believe that, my sins are paid. That's the beginning, isn't it? When you begin there, life begins there. A new beginning begins there. Now you can gain wisdom, understanding, happiness, joy, peace, and contentment through Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, it sure has meant a lot to me over the years. The Lord took a perverted idiot by the name of Preacher Dan and at least changed him enough to learn the Bible and do something with it. Only the Lord could have done it. Only him. Let's have a word of prayer, my brother. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross for us, gave us the opportunity, the ability to learn his word, what little bit it is, or how much it is. At least it's something. The word of the Lord, which gives us wisdom and the ability to understand our circumstances, our events, our life, and the world around us, and our future hope in glory. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, thank you very much. What number did we do?
372.
Okay, please rise and turn to page 372. We'll sing one verse and then we'll close. By the way, one of these days we'll have music, so be patient.
Big band?
Big, well, not maybe one.
Is that like a drummer?
Yeah, yeah. A drummer. That'd be cool.
That's amazing.
Yeah, I don't know how he'd play Amazing Grace on a drum, but whatever. Okay, we'll sing, I don't know, last verse here. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round the standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Thank you.